7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. These are the concluding words to the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Look at verse 20. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Matthew 7 ends with the words that the people were astonished by the authority of Jesus' teaching. May we be astonished by Jesus this morning. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, would you come? Breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. For the last 5 months, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount together. I have to confess to you honestly that when we started the Sermon on the Mount, I never would have guessed that we'd be here 5 months later. No other sermon has been more celebrated in the history of mankind. And now today, we get to find out what Jesus will use for his big finish. What lofty words will flow from his lips. What sublime imagery, what glorious poetry will Jesus use? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How many of you know that's a big finish? So are you ready to hear the big finish to the greatest sermon ever preached? Are you ready to be moved and inspired? Here it is. And the house fell with a great crash. The greatest sermon ever preached begins with beautiful words of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the greatest sermon ever preached ends with words of dire warning. And the house fell with a great crash. So it is with the gospel. The gospel is good news. In fact, the gospel is the best news ever. The gospel is the message of unparalleled supernatural blessing, life, and that more abundantly. But beloved, the gospel also comes with a divine warning. Do not reject Jesus. Do not reject his words. Do not reject his free gift of salvation. Do not reject his leadership. Do not reject the pursuit of Christ's likeness, or your life will end with a great crash. We've journeyed a long way together through the Sermon on the Mount. We started right after Easter. Jesus called us up the mountainside. He called us up higher. He called us to follow him at a new level of discipleship and draw close to him. We've listened as Jesus has described life in the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, the Sermon on the Mount is not a prescription for earning our salvation. We could never earn our salvation. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of the righteous life of someone who is saved. It's a description of the right living of someone who is born again and following Jesus. We talked about 8 beautiful attitudes of the right heart. We talked about 6 areas of right behavior: gentleness and purity and fidelity and sincerity and generosity and love. We talked about 3 acts of right worship: giving and praying and fasting. We talked about 2 right priorities: Christ's leadership and his likeness. We talked about guidelines for balancing a righteous life. And through all of this description, the Sermon on the Mount has been measuring us. You see, life in the kingdom of heaven means that Jesus is my ruler. He's my king, yes, but he's also the one who measures my living. And he is the standard against which I'm measured. If I'm following Jesus, if I'm pursuing his leadership and his likeness, then my life should approximate what is described here in the Sermon on the Mount. I should be moving in this direction. I should be headed this way. And if, as I reflect on these words, if I find that my life doesn't look like this, if I find, in fact, that I'm moving in the opposite direction of this, then I am in serious trouble. Unless your righteousness by far surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if I find that I don't look like this, and in fact I'm moving in the opposite direction, the answer is not to try harder to be good. How many of you know that trying harder to be good never works? The answer is to pursue Jesus more. And as I abide in Jesus, the true vine, as I abide with him in worship, in prayer, in communion with him, his life flows into me and I begin to bear fruit and look like him. And so we come to the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached. And it concludes with 4 word pictures, 4 dire warnings. The first word picture is about 2 gates, 2 roads, 2 crowds, 2 destinations. The second word picture is about 2 different kinds of prophets, 2 kinds of fruit. The third word picture is about 2 different professions of faith, 2 different types of disciples. And the final word picture is about 2 kinds of builders, 2 foundations, and 2 outcomes. And as I look at these amazing words of Jesus, I find some important things that they tell me. First of all, what does the big finish tell me about Jesus? What does the big finish tell me about Jesus? Beloved, the Sermon on the Mount reveals more than just the ethics of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount reveals his very identity as the unique Son of God and the Savior of the world. Who is Jesus in the big finish? First of all, Jesus is the gate, the road, and the final destination of salvation. Jesus is the narrow gate of Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus is the narrow road. He said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the final destination called life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Beloved, it's so important that we understand Jesus' exclusive claims here in the big finish. Jesus is saying, I am the one and the only way to salvation. For there is no other name given under heaven by which men might be saved but the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus in the big finish? Secondly, Jesus is the uniquely authorized revealer of the Father's will. Jesus is the uniquely authorized revealer of the Father's will. There are no other words on earth like the words of Jesus. At the outset of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sits down in the seat of authority. He sits down in the professor's chair. And all along the way, Jesus asserts his unique authority to speak for the Father. Jesus doesn't speak like a scribe in the name of other rabbis. Jesus doesn't even speak like a prophet in the name of the Lord. Jesus speaks in the first person as the Lord. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. In Matthew 5, Jesus claims to have unique authority to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. Now in Matthew 7, in the big finish, Jesus equates his words with the will of the Father. And at the end of the sermon, people are amazed at the authority that he speaks with. See, no one had ever heard anyone talk like Jesus. Beloved, you have to understand that the Sermon on the Mount was outrageous speech. Jesus was setting himself above the patriarchs. He was setting himself above the prophets, and he was putting himself on par with God himself. His words and his alone are the words of eternal life. Who is Jesus in the big finish? A third thing I find, Jesus is the righteous judge of the earth. Not only does Jesus put his words on par with God, but Jesus goes on and presents himself as the one who will either receive people into eternal life or reject them into eternal damnation. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Then I will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. Beloved, listen to me. It won't be Saint Peter on duty at heaven's gate. It will be Jesus himself. Muhammad will not be there. Buddha will not be there. The Dalai Lama will not be there. Hare Krishna will not be there. Shiva and Vishnu will not be there. Confucius will not be there. Ancestral spirits and spirit guides will not meet you there. It won't be Mary. It won't be any of the saints. It will be Jesus himself. On the other side of this life, the first face that every person will see will be the face of Jesus. And he will either receive you into eternal life or he will reject you forever. Entrance will be based solely on your relationship to him. Do you know him? Are you his? Do you belong to him? What does the big finish tell me about Jesus? Secondly, what does the big finish tell me about the Christian life? Listen to me. If you're already born again, if you're already a follower of Jesus, you are not off the hook this morning. Because Jesus' warnings are written to his followers. They're written to his disciples. They're written to you and me. There are four word pictures, four dire warnings, and four responsibilities to the Christian life in the big finish. The first responsibility is this: I am responsible to pursue Jesus to the end of my life. Two gates. One is narrow and one is wide. Two roads. One is narrow and one is broad. There are two crowds. One is a minority and one is a vast majority. There are two destinations. One is eternal life and the other is eternal damnation. Jesus not only tells us that he is the narrow gate, but he tells us that he is a gate which must be sought after. Small is the gate. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He is a gate we must pursue. He is a gate that we must seek for. Jesus has already told us, ask, seek, knock. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter in through the narrow door. Beloved, to enter the wide gate, one must do absolutely nothing. All you have to do to get through the wide gate is be yourself. Pastor Nick teaches a class in Cleansing Stream about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And he says, all you have to do to walk in the flesh is be yourself. All you have to do to enter the broad great gate is to just walk in the wisdom of your own worldly counsel. All you have to do to get through the broad gate is to just follow your carnal nature. Do whatever pleases you, whatever suits your fancy. Just go with the flow of society and you'll pass right through the wide gate. But the narrow gate is a completely different story. No one just happens upon the narrow gate. No one just stumbles through the narrow gate by accident. It must be entered thoughtfully and purposefully. See, narrow means that each person must pass through that gate one by one. And it's hard because each one of us must bow down to enter it. Each one of us must humble ourselves and repent of our sins. Each one of us must personally pass under the blood of Jesus to pass through that narrow gate. Narrow means that I can't take any baggage with me from my past life. This is good right here. See, you can get anything and everything through the wide gate. But the narrow gate requires that I leave everything from my past life behind me. I can't take anyone or anything with me. When God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people and leave your family and come follow me. How many of you know that Abraham tried to drag something from his old life along with him, and it caused him a lot of problems? In fact, God didn't speak to Abraham again until he separated himself from his nephew Lot. Beloved, I have a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this house today. Receive the word of the Lord and may God give you grace. Why are you trying to drag something from your past into God's future for you? It will not work. You can't get through the gate until you let go of it. The Lord says, let go, let go, let go, let go in the name of Jesus. Strive to enter into the narrow door. This is the words of Jesus, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. After the narrow gate to enter is a narrow road to follow. Beloved, receive the word of the Lord. True Christianity is both a moment of decision and also a lifetime of devotion to Jesus. Once I choose Jesus, I must continue to pursue him. This is good preaching right here. Let me tell you, this might be the most important sermon I've ever preached, and it might be the most important sermon you ever hear. The wide road is easy. There's plenty of room for everybody's views and values on the wide road. Live and let live. There's plenty of room for a wide diversity of philosophies and theologies and morals. There's plenty of room for tolerance and permissiveness on the wide road. Anything goes on the wide road. But the narrow road is a different story. The narrow road is hard because it requires me to deny myself. The narrow road has boundaries. The narrow road has curbs and guardrails. There are rules to the road on the narrow road. There are speed limits and stop signs and lots of yields all the way. On the narrow road, my thoughts about salvation are narrowed. My affections are narrowed. My behavior is narrowed. Listen, Jesus calls me to be as broad as the all outdoors in my love for other people. But can I tell you that in my thinking, I am called to be narrow, restricted by the truth of this book. The narrow road is hard because it puts me in the clear minority. In Luke chapter 13, people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, will only a few be saved? And Jesus says, strive, make every effort to enter in through the narrow door because many will try and will not be able. Small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The narrow road is hard because it will bring opposition and persecution, first from the travelers on the wide road and then from my enemy. In fact, someone suggested that perhaps the narrow road exists smack in the middle of the wide road. It's just that we're all traveling in the opposite direction. Do you ever have one of those days where you wonder, is it just me or is it the rest of the world? Jesus is telling you, it's the rest of the world. Beloved, listen, the narrow road is hard because it is narrow all the way. This pursuit of Jesus, this pursuit of his leadership, of his order in my life, this pursuit of his likeness, it never ends. Four word pictures, four dire warnings, four responsibilities of the Christian life. In the big finish, the second responsibility is this: I am responsible to discern good Christian leadership and fellowship. Jesus talks about two kinds of prophets, false and true. Two kinds of fruit, bad fruit and good fruit. And beloved, listen, Jesus' words here are about false prophets, but they're not addressed to false prophets. They're addressed to us. Jesus says that false prophets are a fact of life. They will be present, and God will deal with them in the end. Jesus says they will be cut down like trees and cast into the fire. Can I tell you, that is a metaphor that communicates the gravest reality. God will hold every deceiver responsible, but listen, he also holds the deceived responsible for not being discerning. False prophets are a reality, but we don't have to be fooled by them. In fact, Jesus says, you must not. A prophet here is anyone who speaks in the name of the Lord. Any preacher, teacher, any evangelist, any leader in the body of Christ, Jesus says, recognize them by their fruit. There were three tests. You should take notes on this. There were three tests in the Old Testament for discerning a false prophet. One was the theological test. Is his teaching kosher with the Word of God? The second test was the character test. Is his life kosher with the Word of God. The third test was the outcomes test. What is the fruit of his ministry over the long haul? And actually, the first century church added a fourth test specifically, which was, is he a money grubber? Does he love money, or is he a non-profit prophet? We're all non-profit. I just want you to know, all of us that work here at Harvest Time are non-profit prophets, all right? But I want to suggest this to you today, beloved. Those are still four pertinent tests for us today. Jesus warns us in the big finish, don't be taken in by outward appearances alone. He warns us, don't be taken in by good preaching alone. Don't be taken in by prophecies and healing miracles and dramatic supernatural displays. We believe in all of those things and we celebrate them. But Jesus says the things by which you measure someone's spirituality are not the things that I measure. Jesus doesn't measure what's demonstrated outwardly. He measures the heart. And when it comes to the leaders we follow and where we fellowship, we're responsible to inspect fruit. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Even good preaching delivered by a rotten messenger is ultimately bad. Even good spiritual gifts demonstrated by a rotten messenger, he says, is ultimately bad. And Jesus says, don't be casual about it, because they are ferocious wolves. They will do damage to you. And beloved, I never lift my voice against the ministry God has given another man or another woman. But I will tell you this. If I find that someone's private life, personal life, isn't kosher with what he's speaking or what this book says, I just quietly change the channel. Jesus says, if you don't be discerning, if you follow them, they will distract you. They will take your eyes off of Jesus. They will take your feet off the narrow path, and they'll lead you into a brand of Christianity that is carnal and sensual. And that's good preaching. Four words of warning, four word pictures, four responsibilities of the Christian life in the big finish. The third responsibility is this: I am responsible to discover and to do the will of the Father. Two claims of discipleship. One is sincere and one is self-deceived. Two lifestyles Jesus talks about. One is submitted to the will of the Father and the other is stubborn. Two outcomes. One enters the kingdom of heaven and the other one is rejected. See, not only am I responsible to escape deceivers, I am also responsible to escape self-deception. Jesus says that on the last day, some will be tragically surprised. Some will discover that they were self-deceived. Some who assumed that they were good. Some who assumed that they were safe will discover that they didn't make the cut. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Jesus compares two types of disciples, the sincere and the supposed. The submitted or the stubborn self-willed. Beloved, listen to me and receive God's grace. Don't call Jesus Lord and ignore him. Don't call Jesus Lord and ignore his leadership in your life. Jesus says that the reason that he rejects some is because they are lawless. That's the word that he uses. It means they were unsubmitted to his leadership. They were disciples who never came under his discipline. And he says, I never knew you. You were never my disciple. Beloved, ultimately, all that will matter is whether or not my heart was yielded completely to Jesus. I don't care how much scripture you can quote. I don't care how well you preach or prophesy or pray or what position you hold in the church. Ultimately, when I go to stand before him, the only thing that will matter was my heart fully yielded to him? Was I submitted and obedient to Jesus? Four word pictures, four warnings, four responsibilities of the Christian life and the big finish. The last responsibility is this. I am responsible to apply the words of Jesus to my life. Two men, one wise and one foolish. Two foundations, one built on the rock and the other built on sand. Two outcomes. One withstands the final judgment, and the other one ends with a great crash. We've just spent 5 months studying the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Nick and I have preached our little pea-picking hearts out. You've laughed, you've cried, you've taken notes. Now Jesus is asking you, what are you going to do with it? Now that you have a little bit more insight into the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount, what are you going to do with it? The words of eternal life are right here. The words of salvation are right here. Don't call Jesus Lord and ignore his words. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Beloved, it's up to you and me. It's our responsibility. It's up to me to apply Jesus' words to my heart. It's up to me to wrestle with these words like Jacob wrestled at a brook called Jabbok. It's up to me to allow these words to pierce my heart and to convict me. It's up to me to allow these words to convince me to pursue Jesus more fervently. It's up to me to ask and to seek and to knock until my character is transformed. I like the word practice in the NIV translation. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man built on the rock. Practice means that I'm not there yet, but I'm still working at it. Practice means that I'm still pursuing it. Practice means that I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be either, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to continue pressing forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. What does the big finish tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about the Christian life? And finally, very quickly, what does the big finish tell me about the final judgment? What does the big finish tell me about the final judgment? Three things, got to go fast. First one is this. Judgment day is most certainly coming. Beloved, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive his grace. At the end of this age, there is a day coming when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. On that day, every man will reach his final destination. Every man will either be admitted into eternal life or cast into eternal damnation. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. There's no other option. There is no undecided on judgment day. On that day, the fruit of every man's life will be proved by Jesus. And all that will matter in that moment is what was true. It won't matter what you hid from your parents. It won't matter what you hid from your spouse or from your boss. It won't matter what you managed to keep hidden from society or from the authorities. Jesus sees everything. Jesus will either receive you or he will reject you. Jesus said that day will come like a storm. It will come like a squall, like a flash flood, like a microburst. It will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Listen to me. The storm in the big finish is not the storms of life. The storm in the big finish is the terrible day of God's last judgment. So many people put off making their decision about Jesus. I'm too busy now. I'm too young now. I still want to have fun. Religion is for the old or the serious or for the sick. You know, about 150,000 people die every day worldwide. Many, many of them slip into eternity without any warning whatsoever. You know that old saying, he never knew what hit him. Heart attack, stroke, aneurysm, accidents, injuries, assaults. Just on Friday morning, just 2 days ago, a 17-year-old girl woke up and went to her high school in California, never realizing that it was her last morning on earth. She got in a fight with her boyfriend in the school cafeteria, and he took out a knife and he stabbed her in the chest, and she died. The Bible says that the transition from this life to the next happens just like that. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, you will leave this world and you will find yourself instantly in the next in front of Jesus. There's no time to rethink things then. There's no time to pray then. There's no time to repent then. There's no time to accept Jesus then. There's no time to make amends then. Like our friend Jackson Sunyanga says, beloved, I don't say this to scare you. I say this to terrify you. Judgment day is certainly coming for every one of us. Very quickly, second truth about Judgment Day, about the final judgment. Judgment Day, listen, is not a day of decision. It's a day of revelation. It's not a day of decision. It's a day of revelation. Some people have this funny idea in their head. A lot of people I talk to out there who don't know Jesus, they have this funny idea in their head, like they're just going to wait till the end of life and then they'll see whatever it is that meets them and then they'll make their decision. Listen to me. Hear the gospel. That's not the way it's going to go down. Judgment Day is not a day where you get to choose anything. Your decision will have already been made. And Judgment Day is not a day when Jesus makes a decision either. He will have already made his decision about you based on your decisions. Judgment Day is not a decision day. It's a day when the decision you have already made is revealed. Beloved, listen to me. Your decision is being made day by day. Your decision is being made today. Your decision is being made right now. What will you choose? The decision not to make a decision about Jesus is a decision. See, there is no undecided. Either you have decided for him or you're decided against him. The decision not to accept Jesus now is the decision to reject him forever. The decision not to live with him is the decision to die without him. Three things about the final judgment. Very quickly, the last one is this. Judgment Day is not here yet. There's still time. It's not too late to choose Jesus now. God's given you one more day. your eyes opened this morning and you greeted one more beautiful day. There's breath in your lungs. There's a pulse in your chest. There are waves in your brain. Your spirit is alive in your body. It's not too late. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with His words? What will you do with the Sermon on the Mount? You're making your decision right now. I urge you, in the name of Jesus, choose life. The Big Finish tells me about Jesus, tells me about the Christian life, and it tells me about the final judgment. Now, I have to confess to you, I held out a little bit on you. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with dire words of warning, and the house fell with a great crash. But Jesus was a much better preacher than me. So I saved one final tidbit for my own big finish. There's one more thing about Jesus in these words. Jesus is the builder of all those who look to Him. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount on a subject He happened to know quite a bit about, and that was building. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a builder. And Jesus lived in the region of Galilee. So Jesus knew in that region that in the dry season, the ground looked solid. It looked packed hard. It looked pretty steady. But Jesus also knew that in the rainy season, that same ground was unstable. Jesus knew about laying good foundations. Jesus knew about building solid structure. He knew about appropriate covering. Pastor Nick, Jesus would love this building. It's built like Fort Knox. There is so much concrete and steel in this building. It will withstand World War III. And when there's a new heaven and a new earth, this building will still be here. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus is still in the building business. He is still building and rebuilding the lives of everyone who look to Him. I love the big finish to the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice shall become like a wise man whose house is built on the rock. That's the way it reads in the Greek. Everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice, he shall become like a wise man built on the rock. Beloved, as I apply these words of Jesus to my heart, I shall become built on the rock. As I apply the blood of Jesus to my sins, I shall become like a wise man built upon the rock. As I apply myself to the pursuit of His presence every day in my life, I shall become like a wise man built upon the rock. As I pursue His leadership, as I pursue His likeness, as I pursue a heart yielded completely to Him, I shall become like a wise man built upon the rock. Beloved, the good news is that your life doesn't have to end with a great crash on the day of God's judgment. Your life can stand strong, built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And that is the conclusion to the greatest sermon ever preached. Amen. Stand together with me this morning. Come on, give the Lord one more big praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. I've asked Pastor Dan to share the words of an old hymn with us. If you know it, sing along, and then we're going to pray.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your face to heaven. Just love on Jesus. Come on, just love on Jesus. Just love on Jesus. Just love on Jesus. Come on, the gospel is the best news ever. The gospel is the best news ever. I don't have to end with a crash. Thank you, Jesus. We're gonna pray and go in just a minute. We're gonna pray and go.